Father, we come before you this morning and we just thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to receive from you. Would you open our hearts to you and our minds, and may we receive what you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. As we continue on through the book of Genesis, as you well know, and last week we had that glorious chapter 22 of the test of Abraham's obedience, which he passed with flying colors, and we now have him doing all good things this week in chapters 23 and 24. In fact, I think he's exemplary for us in especially, 23 and 24 in ways which we can really glean from this morning. And if I can convey that, then this will be what we would like to see happen. But chapter 23 is the death and burial of Sarah, and then chapter 24 is a bride for Isaac. And that getting a bride for Isaac is so wonderful as we look into the importance of what the qualifications were that were really given kind of from the Lord and to the Lord for the bride to be. And if we would all be looking for that kind of a bride, assuming we're a believer, if we're not a believer, then it wouldn't work. But if you're a believer, you want to marry a believer and you want to marry a true believer, not somebody who says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And oh yeah, but we'll see how he goes through those steps by the grace of God, and how they're so close to the Lord in this, in Abraham and the servant. We aren't given that name, probably Eleazar, but it's a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never gives his name and calling attention to himself. He's always giving the glory to the Lord. And so I think we have much to learn here today. So be sensitive to the types of Jesus Christ that are being pointed to, and be sensitive to application. What does it really mean to us? So verse 1 in chapter 23 reads, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Kind of interesting. This is the only woman, I believe, in Scripture who is given the date, her age at her death. I don't think anybody else is. Maybe so, but I didn't see it. But she, if she had a baby at 90, that means that Isaac would be 37 years old at the time of her death, and she's 127, and she dies. Now, verse 2 says, she died in Kiriath Arba, or that is Hebron, about 20-25 miles south of Jerusalem, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for her and to weep for her. Now, probably she didn't suffer long, or he would have probably heard about it. You know, they didn't have cell phones in those days. It takes a while. He probably was down in the Negev with his flocks, and it takes a while. You've got to get a messenger to go find somebody, you know. And we have quite a totally different situation, don't we? We live in a day where it's 24-hour news. Nothing happens that the whole world doesn't know about in 24 hours. So it's got its own set of problems, does it? I mean, somebody hiccups and we have a crisis, right? I mean, it's just so blown out of proportion in some ways. But he went to weep for her, and I'm sure that was, he wanted to be with her when she passed, but he is mourning and weeping. Now, but notice his reaction here, verse 3. Then Abraham stood up from before the dead, before Sarah, and spoke to the sons of Heth. Now, these are the fathers in the Hebron area. They're the men of the city, the men of Heth. And spoke to them, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Now, you know, really, he owns the whole land of Israel is promised to him, the whole huge area to him and his descendants, but he doesn't himself own anything. So he's telling them that he's a foreigner there and a visitor. Of course, to them, he kind of is, because he hasn't been there that long. I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, we're going to see him making a real statement here about this burial place. To them, they say, oh, yeah, use ours. We got all kinds of burial sites over here. Now, usually, like in Israel, they would throw them into a sarcophagus, kind of a equivalent to cremation in a way. It'd be a flesh-eating place, and in a couple of years, they're nothing but dust. They clean it out, put the next one in. But here, he wants to bury her in a cave, and he wants to own that. Now, notice what the ownership means. It means that it is his without question, and it is his for lasting, not just for a season, not just for a weekend, not just for a day, but forever. He's making a statement, they're going to stay in the land. That's what this is all about. And I think that's just such a great example of a witness. He's witnessing to the world around him there that I'm committed to the Lord. I'm committed to the land that he promised to me, and my life is going to show that. And so I had a look at myself and saying, what in my life or what in your life can you point to that the world would see you're really the Lord's? You can say, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, we can all say that. But I'm talking about, what are you living that has lasting value that the world can see that you're really serious about your commitment to the Lord? Because this is what Abraham is going to be doing here. So he says, I'm a foreigner, visitor. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying, hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us, or you are a great tribal chief among us. They knew, of course, about him. They would have known about him rescuing Lot and the people from Sodom, from the four victorious kings, and bringing him back. So he would be well recognized. I mean, there's something about that guy. I know he's living out there in the tents. He's not in our town with us, but, you know, and he's got flocks and herds, like you wouldn't believe, because he was probably the richest man in the world at that point, or at least one of the very richest. So they're recognizing that you're a mighty prince. Bury your dead in the choice of our burial places. You can have the pick. Just use whichever one you want. They're yours. None of us will withhold from you his burial place that you may bury your dead. But now we're going to get a little cultural view here in a transaction. And this is kind of, those of you who've been to Israel, and particularly if you go to the Arab quarter, you'll run into this bartering or dickering over anything you want to buy. And always start out with a very high price, and then you go down, and then you come back and forth, and you finally get to a price after a lot of wailing and crying, so to speak. But we're going to see part of that right here. Abraham stood up, bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish, so polite, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. So Ephron had this field, and a cave at the end of the field, and apparently Abraham knew about it or saw it or whatever, and he wanted to buy that. It was the cave of Machpelah, which he's talking about here, and you need to talk to the owner, and that's Ephron. So he's saying, intercede with Ephron for me, you men of Hebron. Verse 9, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field, let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place. He's not asking for a gift. He says, I want to buy it. I want to pay full price. I'm not looking for a bargain. I'm not, you know, and as he'll show here, he doesn't even negotiate. He just offers, he pays what the guy mentioned at the first time, which is probably a great inflated price, but nevertheless. Now Ephron dwelt among, verse 10, among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying. Now, this is the way you did transaction in those days. You didn't have a real estate contract and you sign and this thing, but you would meet in the gate with the elders of the city as witnesses, and they would hear what you said, and they would hear you, for example, offering him price for the money, and they would watch you give it to him. Now you got these witnesses, and as long as any of them are alive, you got absolute, and then you give them a deed too. That was the way the transaction went. So it was really a verbal and listening of what went on, and that determined the legitimacy of the thing by and large. So he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. Now we have this so-called polite phoniness here. Ephron answered Abraham, saying, my Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that between you and me? Bury your dead. So that's the typical way. Throw out the price, and that's usually double or triple what it's worth, right? But Abraham doesn't counter, which I'm sure Ephron thought he would. Abraham said to Ephron, and Abram weighs out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth. He doesn't want to be accused of trying to buy something cheap. He wants to pay the full price. He wants to really honor that purchase as being a purchase. He wants to honor God, and he wants to leave this lasting legacy there, this lasting thing, and it's still there today. Now, there is a Muslim, I've never been to Hebron because my first trip was in 92, and by then you couldn't even get there with a tour. Maybe you get there privately, but not with a tour. It's too dangerous because of the hostility of the Muslims. But they built a mosque over this, and those who have been there have been able to look down a hole in the mosque, and down there, that's the cave of where, you know, Isaac is buried, and Rebecca is buried, and Abraham is buried, and Sarah is buried. That's a real holy place. It's a holy place to the Muslims because Abram is their father, right? They look to Abram as a father, as do the Jews, as do the Christians in a way. So the field of Ephraim, which was Machpelah, was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and the trees that were in the field, and all that within the surrounding borders were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. So as you think back now on this transaction, just think how really the Lord was honored, how Abraham was, you know, he's humble and he just wants the best really for this burial place. And he wants it to be the family's forever. Good witness. Good witness. After this, Abraham buried his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. Now that's the end of Sarah. She's set aside, she's buried, and we won't hear from her basically again, or at least much anymore about her. Just as Israel was set aside after the crucifixion of Christ, remember? After they rejected Christ, Israel went into oblivion, in effect, for 1900 years. And miraculously, God saved them as a nation to bring them back. Of course, as you know, in 1948, May 14th, was it? And so they're a nation. Once again, nobody has ever had a nation retain identity after being 300 years out of their homeland, but God provided and kept them. And so if you see a Jewish one today and they say, well, if I could just see a miracle, well, the miracle that you're a Jew today is a big, big, big miracle, really, that God has kept the identity there of that group of people that he promised he would. But Israel is kind of set aside, and the Gentile age has been for 2,000 years, right? And now that Gentile age is about to end, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and we'll have the rapture of the church, and then we'll go into the tribulation, and then we will, 7 years, the last part of the 7 years after that is over, we'll come back with Christ to really have that prayer answered, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? And so that's right around the corner from us, I believe. Now we move on into chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now, of course, he was 100 when Isaac was born. If Isaac's 37, that means Abraham's 137 here. It may be a little bit later than that. But that kind of bookends the age when last time we were talking about what was his age at the time of his sacrifice. And we had this 37 coming fairly soon after that, we think. So he was, I believe, in his 30s. He could have been 33 if you want an exact type of Christ. At any rate, he was grown up, and he submitted to that as well, as we talked about last week. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house. Now, notice, I think the Holy Spirit by design does not give the name of the oldest servant. Why is that? Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself. The Holy Spirit only talks about Jesus. So here's a great type to me. So I think of Eliezer, who was 50 years earlier, said to be, you know, Abraham was a little bit complaining to the Lord. He said, you give me all this wealth, but I don't have a son to give it to. The only one I have right now is Eliezer, who is the eldest servant. So most people think, I think this is probably Eliezer. It doesn't have to be. It's his oldest servant, and it's a type of the Holy Spirit. I like Eliezer. You know, we've got the EZ in there. And these three root letters in every Hebrew word always keep popping up, you know. So we see Ezra, or we see Eliezer, and that stands for help. So Eliezer is our helper. Well, what is the Holy Spirit but our helper? So I believe this is Eliezer. Anyway, the oldest servant, he comes to him in verse 2. So Abram said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. I don't want to get too visual here in mixed company, but basically this means sit on my hand and let you be aware of what is in your hand. That's my seed. And we're going to make this covenant. And if you break that covenant, whatever comes from my seed will be your arch enemy. It's a very holy thing. You know, the life and what comes through. Remember how important circumcision was to Israel when it came. And the seed coming through is the seed of the Messiah, as it came from the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 all the way down to Jesus Christ. That's the seed. And that seed is singular, as we read in Galatians. But this is very important to keep that line clean. Remember, God rescued Sarah from the harem of Pharaoh twice. Didn't want that pollution. Didn't want that pollution in the line. And we want to keep that line clean in here. So now Abraham is concerned about keeping the line clean. And he knows the seed has to come through Isaac, right? Well, Isaac doesn't have any children. You don't have any seed coming through your to next generation unless you got a wife, right, as a man. And so he wants to pick the right wife because he doesn't want to tarnish or violate or anything else the cleanliness of this line coming on through Isaac. So good here. But see, notice how this comes together. Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Now, some kind of think, well, Abram was kind of limited. He only knew God a little bit. No, he knows he's the God of heaven and the God of earth. That's knowing it, isn't it? God of heaven and the God of earth. We're swearing by him. This is not just a trivial agreement. This is swearing by the Lord that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites of whom I'm dwelt. So notice how he is so set against a pagan wife for Isaac, because that would be open up for pollution, right? Open up, and it would destroy the purity of the line, if kind of in a way. I mean, God is graceful. I mean, he came through a Moabite with David, and he came through Bathsheba and so forth. But generally speaking, we want to keep it clean here is what, and Abraham is old, and what he's more concerned about than anything else is that his 37-year-old son gets the right wife. That's really important. We don't do that in our culture anymore. In our culture, we let the kids get whoever they choose, and a lot of bad choices out there. But here we're going to see a great choice, and we're going to see why it's a great choice. Because now notice, Abraham says, but you shall go to my country, to my family, take a wife for my son Isaac. So already he's tying it down. The source is going to be Syria or back where he came from. And it's going to be my family. It's not going to be the pagans. It's got to be from the chosen group. Now, he had heard, I'm sure, that his brother Nahor, who's older, had children. And then one of them had a granddaughter. Bethuel had the granddaughter, Rebecca. And he probably, the Lord already was pointing to her in his mind. I don't know. But anyway, he's saying, to my country, to my family, take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, I can see the servant. Really, no, he's making this great oath now. This is not a trivial thing. Here's what I'm being called to do. I'm to go 500 miles up there and bring a woman back to marry a man that she's never seen. At least a month ride on camels. This wasn't just getting on the jet plane and half an hour later you're there. This is at least a month of riding on a camel. I understand I got on a camel and took a picture. That was enough for me, but I didn't ride one. But I mean, they go like this and man, pound you to pieces after time, but she's got to be a tough lady so she can handle that. So we'll see that coming forth through here in this. So the very first question then that Eliezer has is verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps a woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Good question. What do I do, Abraham? And here's his suggestion of the servant's suggestion. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? If she refuses to come, should I come back and get Isaac and take him up there? And what has Abraham said? No way. My son Isaac is never to leave the land. Why? Well, he may not come back. He may get drifted off into the wrong direction. So he says, beware that you do not take my son back there. Now, notice his faith here, and notice how close he is to the Lord in verse 7. What a prayer. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Notice the faith in that statement. In this task that I'm asking you to do, God is going to go before you. He's going to send an angel. Do you have faith like that? Do I have faith like that? I wish I did. Now, remember what he's been through, though. He's just had this total meeting with the Lord just recently when he was willing to give up his beloved son, Isaac, showing nothing was between him and the Lord. Now notice the closeness that he has to the Lord at this point, and he's got this confidence that the Lord will send an angel before you, and you shall take a wife. It doesn't say maybe you'll get fortunate, it'll happen. He says you shall take a wife. It's done. It's all done in his heart because of the Lord. Isn't that great? Now, do you ever face things in your life with that kind of possibility of confidence that the Lord is going to go before you, and no matter if you've got these obstacles right in front of you, that there's no way you've got a chance to get through that, that you know the Lord's going to take care of it. You don't know how, you're over it or under it or around it or through it or whatever, but the Lord's going to do it. Do you really believe that? Have you seen that happen in your life? I'm sure we have after the fact, haven't we? But it's much harder to recognize before the fact. But here before the fact, even Abraham has this faith. So my question here is, I have the notes. During times of the Lord testing my obedience, how willing am I to consider, as Abraham did, that God will take care of whatever difficulty arises? Amazing. But Abraham goes on to say, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath only, again repeating, do not take my son back there. Now, another point I wrote down for me, and when I write these down for me, I presume it has some application for everybody else. When I hear clearly from the Lord of something that should not be done, how often do I try to find my own way around that prohibition? Some of you are nodding. Some of you are saying, oh, I'd never do that. No, but isn't that typical? I have in my mind, I know what the Lord wants, and I know what I want over here too. And I get in a problem with what the Lord wants, but there's a way over here that I could get around that. Maybe, or, you know, my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It tends to kind of want to go its own way all the time in a sense. But here he is firm in this. Do not take my son back there. So now here's the covenant, agreeing in 9. Verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So you see the holiness now in a way of this agreement. This is done in the sight and in the name of the Lord, even to the extent of a future generation coming out of us both, really, in a sense of that kind of a swearing. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. Notice it just didn't took all the camels he had. Abraham's a rich guy. He's got a lot of camels. So he takes 10 of them, and he loads these goods up on there and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and each of them will have a driver or a leader. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. So we jump now. In one verse, we're going to jump 30 days at least and 500 miles. Nothing is said, either going or coming back, about the trip. It just says, they leave, they're there. So here, verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down at the city. Now he's already up in the city of Nahor, where he's going to, by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now his camels got to be thirsty. Camel can go a long time without water, but when they get to water, they need a lot of water. So they're not wells every 5 miles in that desert area. But there is a well there, and so the city is always around a well. They need water. And at that time is when the women came out. So if you want to meet a woman to come out, go to the well, go to the well of water. And we see now how Eleazar is going to resort to prayer, and then he keeps going back to worship and worship and praise and worshiping time after time in this thing. But here's what he says in verse 12. Then he said, the servant said, "Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham," great address, "please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham." So he is wanting to please his master. That's a good prayer. If you are praying for something in order to please your Lord, and he's wanting you to do that, that's going to happen because that's what he wants. And so here's this prayer. And the motive here is that you would show kindness to my master Abraham. So I say here in my notes, how similar is my commitment to prayer to that which is described here? Am I really praying for what he wants? Am I really praying that he would be glorified and honored? That's what Eleazar has done here. Going on, here's a prayer more specifically. "Now let it be that the young woman to whom I cry or whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink." And she says, so the first thing is, this is kind of a fleece in a way. If you answer this prayer, I know there's going to, a woman comes out with a pitcher. I mean, that's pretty obvious. If you're going to come out to water, you got to have something, pitcher to carry it back with. So that could be a lot of women so far, but at least it's got to be a woman with the pitcher. And says, "Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink." Now that is, now that's separating one from a lot there, really, because to give the man a drink is not a big deal. They probably, most women would do that there at the well, but to water all the camels. Now, you get different reports on the breed of the camel, the size of the camel. Some camels can drink up to 50 gallons of water, the big ones. But 10 to 20 gallons is probably pretty universal. So just take the little one. Take the 10 gallons. 10 camels, 10 gallons, 100 gallons of water. She's got a pitcher. How big is a pitcher? 3 gallons, maybe? 2 gallons is pretty heavy. 3 gallons is really heavy. So 3 gallons into 100 gallons, that's 33 trips back down, and she's got to go down to the well and back up. Now, who's going to do that? Well, first of all, she's got to be a pretty tough lady to even do it, even if she wants to do it. But that's the standard that's in this prayer. That's what he's asking for. He's not asking for something simple. He's not asking for, oh, yeah, I know that's going to happen anyway. No, this is a really big deal here. "Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." So he's laying out this prayer so specifically that if and when this prayer is answered, he will know it's the Lord. Beautiful. "And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder." Now, I said last time, I think one of the most exciting things there is when you pray and God answers it immediately. That's always exciting. Doesn't always happen, though, but it can happen, and it's happening here. And even before he's done with this prayer, there she is, Rebekah. He doesn't know who she is yet, but the woman was very beautiful. Well, that's good. You know, we want to have beauty in the line of the Lord. We want to have beauty. Psalm 45:11 says, "So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him." So she was to be beautiful, it seems to me. And she was to be of great virtuous character. And here, behold, she's a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled the pitcher, and came up. Now, those of you, how many of you have been to Megiddo? Did you go down to the well there in Megiddo? To get down to the well in Megiddo, it's down about two stories, more or less. I mean, the ground level is down here. Megiddo's way up here, but down where the well is, the ground level is here, and then down is the top of the well, is lower down. And so you got to take stairs down to get there, get the water, take stairs back up. So I don't know how this far this is, but it says she goes down and then she comes back up is what we're described here. Verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. So far, good. And when she'd finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they finish drinking. Wow. He's not asking her to do that. He's not commanding her to do that. She's volunteering to do that. Isn't that beautiful? Exactly what he was praying for. She quickly emptied her pitcher in her trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Wow. Now, this is going to take some time. I mean, you can't do that instantly. Turn on the faucet and come back and turn it off. Verse 21, and the man wondering at her, is she really going to do this? She said she was. Man, that's what I prayed for. But, you know, are you in those prayers too where you think, you know I prayed for that, but it doesn't seem like it's going well now. You know, Lord, can't you hurry it up? I need a little more help here. Drew for all the camels. He remained silent as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So notice he's identifying now the success of his journey to the answer to his prayer, which he has made in the specifics here, which would give what the Lord wants for the characteristics of a wife for Isaac. He knew what the character should be, characteristics. She should be strong enough to bear children. She should be strong enough to raise and run a big household, because Isaac has got a lot of wealth. He's got a lot of servants and a lot of things. She should not look forward to a life of ease just because he's rich. She should be a hard worker. Wow, going to water all those camels. That's a hard worker, isn't it? And then, whose family are you? Well, we'll see now in verse 24. So she asked him, whose family are you? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel. Wow. Milcah's son, whom she has born to Nahor. So this is Abraham's granddaughter. I mean, niece, really, I guess it is. Anyway, it's his brother's granddaughter, I should say. I don't know what you call that. Grandniece, granddaughter, whatever. Anyway, related to the family. So everything is coming together now. She said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Nahor's granddaughter. Now, we have to skip a generation here because, remember, Abraham was the youngest, I believe, and he didn't have a child until he's 100 years old. So he's a whole generation behind Nahor. So Nahor's kids will be too old for a wife for Isaac. It has to be Nahor's grandchild, which now it's all lining up here perfectly. Verse 25, moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. We'll see that again in 48, repeated in 52. So he is, as he goes through this account here, you see him praying, you see him bowing down to the Lord. And that word in Hebrew of worshiping means you bow your whole self down. You don't just bow your body down, which you do, but it's your whole heart, your whole self to him. That's when we worship, we want to give him our whole self. And this is what he's doing here. He bows down and worships because of, man, my prayer is being answered. She's out there getting the water right now. And if she gets it all done, then I know it's answered. I already know now she's somehow there. She's of the family because she's already mentioned that. So I ask myself, is my worship pattern anything like this? Am I constantly thanking him for what he's doing? Here the servant is. Verse 27, then he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. Oh, what a prayer. What a blessing. As for me, now this is really great too. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. Now, are you on the way? Are you walking as a Christian? Are you following the Lord? Is he leading you? Well, then good things are going to happen. Here's what he's saying. I'm on the way. The Lord led me. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I didn't know where she lived. I didn't know where she was, but the Lord led me. Wow. Awesome, isn't it? The closeness to the Lord. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. I guess the mother and the father had different tents probably for their staffs and so forth. She goes to mama, tells her these things. Now we're going to meet her brother Laban, or Laban. And of course, he is a character we all know very well. He can out-connive Jacob, and gave Jacob a rough time. You know, remember, he's the one that will produce the switcheroo because he worked 7 hours for 7 years for Rachel. And then on the wedding night, what's he do? He substitutes plain-looking Leah. He wakes up in the morning as her husband and takes the veil off. I'm not sure it took till morning, but of course it's dark. You can't see at night. So here she is. What is this? This isn't one I married. And so in Laban says, well, you know, it's customary. The oldest daughter goes first. But he was just a scoundrel. But you'll see right away how he perks up. And you'll see what he perks up about. She had a brother named Laban. Laban ran out to the man by the well. So he goes out to see what's going on here. And here's Eliezer with all the camels. And now when he sees the nose ring that Abraham had given his sister and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, thus he went out to the man. There he stood by the camels of the well. So, man, hey, that guy's got gold. I want to, oh, man, maybe we can get some here. I don't think he knows who he is yet. He may, I don't know. But he knows the gold, and he's going for the gold. He's not an Olympian either. He is an Olympian in terms of greed, I guess. But he's going for the gold. Came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets in his sister's wrists, when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, this spoke to me, I read that. And Laban says, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Oh, phony baloney, but he really likes him now because he knows he's got gold. So come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Man, I've gone to here. It's all prepared for you now. As she had already said, they had place and room. Then the man came to the house. Eliezer came to the house. He unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So they get taken care of really as guests in a beautiful way. Laban provided the straw, the feed, and the water to wash the feet, which would be customary. And after a long trip on the desert, having your feet washed is probably the best thing you could have done. Now notice, food, finally food. Man, we get to eat. Food was set before him to eat, but what happens? I will not eat, Eliezer says, until I have told about my errand. Isn't that a wonderful servant? I think we would have parted ways at that point. I think I would have said, right after we eat, I'm going to tell you why I'm here. But I'm not Eliezer. The Holy Spirit is moving and ready to move and will not delay. So he says, I will not eat until I set the errand. So Laban, I guess, said, speak on. Everybody excited. Now he introduces himself. I am Abram's servant. I am the Holy Spirit, in other words. Notice he's mentioning his master's name. Now, when we're telling others about our Lord, we want to mention his name, Jesus Christ, right? Now, we say, God, that's great. But unfortunately, everybody's got a God. Not the right one, but everybody's got a God. So everybody is comfortable with God. But they're not comfortable with the name Jesus Christ. That's the separator, isn't it? But here he's giving the name of his master. I'm Abraham's servant. And now here is what he tells them. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. And now I think he's kind of switching in a way to Isaac as well, kind of using those terms simultaneously, because he's Abraham's servant and he's also looking for a wife for Abraham's son, who in a way is his servant as well here, it seems like. He's placed my servant greatly, that is Abraham, and he's become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. And so everything is being given to the son. Now, how much of what God has was given to Jesus? Everything, really. Now, Abraham gave some things to Ishmael, and so to his other children from Keturah, but the promise to the land came to only one, and that was through Isaac. Those great promises. Now, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son there, speaking of Abraham, daughters of the Canaanites to whom I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. Now, he's reciting this just so precisely as the Holy Spirit would too. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you. Wow. And prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family. He doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He doesn't give any loopholes there. He doesn't say, and if you're willing and ready, and then maybe we can do this deal. He says, it's done. The Lord is going to see to it that it's done. I shall take. You will be clear from this oath, he says, going on repeating, when you arrive from my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from the earth. Continuing on, he says, and this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go. And he tells him the prayer even. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes to draw water, I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I'd finished speaking in my heart. Now notice, speaking in his heart. This is so important to me in one way. Do you have to speak out loud for God to hear you? He already knows what you're going to say before you ever say it. He already knows what you're going to think before you ever think it. He puts a thought in your mind in the first place to pray. And then he follows on through. But the point here is, Abram wasn't praying this prayer out loud, apparently, because he says himself, before I finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. So he's giving the whole thing here. Verse 46, and she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. Wow. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? Then she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, who Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And again, I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Okay, that's why I'm here. Now, can we eat? Nope, he's not ready to eat yet. Now, he's getting to bottom line right away, not beating around the bush about it. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left. If you will not before this, and I've got to go somewhere else and find who it really is. I thought this was it, but if you refuse, then this is not it. So tell me. Then Laban and Bethuel. Now, this is the only time we hear from Bethuel. He's probably older and kind of in the background, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, here's the patriarchal family men here. Laban, the son, and Bethuel, the father, answered and said, good answer. They're impressed with this. The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Now, when something is from the Lord, you can't say anything about it, can you? It's going to happen. I mean, you can say bad things about it, but the Lord's going to do it. Whether you say good or bad, he's going to do it. Here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go. And let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Wow. The patriarch of the family is saying, okay. So what does Abraham do? What does Eliezer do? Verse 52. And it came to pass when Abram's servant heard those words, he worships the Lord, bowing down to the earth. Oh, my. What would you have done? I would have been so excited. I probably would be jumping up and down. Wow, Lord, can you believe what the Lord did? They said yes. They said yes. I didn't think they would ever say yes, but they did. Oh, wow. No, he's bowing down, worshiping the Lord. I just think that is so precious, so wonderful, so encouraging, such an example. Then the servant brought out jewelry. Now Abraham starts bringing out gifts, gave them to Rebecca. So she gets these gifts. And he gave precious things to her brother. Ah, Laban is getting some of the loot too now. I bet he's happy with that. And to her mother. He had a lot of gifts. He had 10 camels there with gifts on them and different whatever else. Now, isn't that just like the Holy Spirit giving us gifts? Think of all the gifts the Spirit gives you from the Father. Verse 54, and he and the man who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Now we can eat. Now we can eat. My job is done. And the answer is yes. Now there's one thing they haven't mentioned yet. What about Rebecca? Is she going to go? That hasn't been mentioned yet. But they're going to eat anyway. And they're going to spend the night there, stay all night. They arose in the morning. And it's done in his mind. He says, send me away to my master. The family said, go. So we're going to go. But her brother and her mother said, now here's the world getting in there. Wait a minute, delay now. Let the young woman stay with us at least a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. Now, what would you have said if you were Eliezer? Well, I don't want to be rude. After all, I'll probably never see her again. I came in here and yesterday and today I'm leaving with her. That's kind of hasty, isn't it? When God gives you the green light, you go. You don't dilly-dally around, because that gives Satan time to come into all kinds of things and block it and stuff. So he's not going to go for this delay. He says in verse 56, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. Now, great application there for us. The Lord has called us to do something. We get in position and he's doing it through us. And then we run into some real resistance. Do we really press on through it and get it done and get out of there? Or do we dilly-dally around? No, he didn't delay. That's what Satan always says to an unbeliever. I know you want to receive the Lord, and you will someday, but you don't have to do it today. You know, wait till tomorrow. You can give it a little more time, and you got a lot of fun lined up for tonight or tomorrow morning. Wait for tomorrow. So he says, the servant says, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prepared my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. So this is the first time Rebecca gets a voice in this whole matter. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? I bet it was quiet. And she said, I will go. Wow. Now, I know you're all believers here. I believe you anyway. When the Lord said, do you believe me? When the Lord said to you, will you receive me as your Lord and Savior? You had to say, I will, or you wouldn't be a believer, right? Well, I don't know. I think you may have said, I need to think about it a little bit. I don't know how quick it was, but you did say at some point, I will go. And I hope we're saying that every moment in our lives to him at this point. I will go whatever you say. Verse 59, so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse. So they threw in the nurse in the deal. And Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. Now, that really means they're looking down through the seed, down through the line. They're not expecting her to have a jillion kids herself. These are innumerable, so you couldn't come from one person, but that's through her. Blessings. and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate you. And so this is a great blessing, not only to have many people, but those that would be victorious in the Lord over the enemy. So they sent her off with a blessing. So verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids arose. It's maids now. We got plural here. We had the nurse. Now we got maids too. So we got a little whole retinue here now leaving. We got the 10 camels. We got the servants with the camels. And we got Eliezer. And now we got Rebekah, her nurse, and her maids. And they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Okay, now we fast forward again to the next verse, another 500 miles and 30 days at least it would take to make that trip. Hard trip. Verse 62, and now Isaac pops back up again. He's been missing now. His name has been mentioned since the sacrifice thing, remember? But now here's the Holy Spirit introducing, in effect, the Redeemer to us here in a way. But anyway, it's the Holy Spirit mentioning Isaac, the master's son, who will be her husband. Isaac came from the where of Beer Lahai-Roi. Of course, that was the well where we had with Hagar and Ishmael a couple of chapters ago, a little bit south of this, on the way closer to Egypt, actually, closer to the Philistine country than Hebron, but not too far away. Anyway, he came from that way, and for he dwelt down south, even further in the Negev, apparently. And he's a man of meditation here. We see verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Now just think, you probably all have a cell phone in your pocket, or at least own one. I mean, you can call ahead and you can give somebody, I'll be there at 6:19 in 7 minutes, right? Or I'll be there tomorrow at this time, or I'll be there next week at this time. They didn't have any of that then. Now he knows Eleazar takes at least a month to get up there and a month to get back. So he would have kind of had some idea, you know, it's going to be at least 2 months. And maybe he's not even coming back with a wife. He had no way of knowing. I mean, maybe the Lord was kind of leading him. I don't know. But here he is, and he sees him. Now, I think if I were him, I would have taken off running as fast as I could run to see this. What did he bring back? And, man, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. But look at what it says. He went out the field in the evening, lifted up his eyes, and looked, the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted. This dismounting, by the way, the procedure they would go through, this is a betrothal right now, in a sense, because she's been betrothed to marry Isaac. So when she meets him, she's got to be covered with a veil, and she's got to meet him in a bowing position. So she's on a camel. She finds out who he is. She gets off her camel, and she's going to bow down. Now, it says, King James has lighted off, and some of the commentators say she fell off her camel. Well, she didn't fell off her camel. She dismounted, and then she bowed down. That would be the proper way. And she said right before that, who is this man walking the field immediately? And the servant said, it is my master. She took a veil at that point after dismounting, took a veil and covered herself. So that's what you would do, basically, in that particular situation. But notice, he is walking. He is walking. Any of you ever get the idea that if the Holy Spirit would just bring on the rapture of the church a little more quickly? Why is he taking so long? Why is he so patient in waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in? I want it now, right? But here we see Isaac got that Christ-like quality in a way here in terms of the patience here, because he's walking in the field to meet us. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Wow. As he rehearses now this story of meeting Rebekah, the leading in the faithfulness of God. Again, God is in the middle of this. God's getting the credit. God's getting the glory. God is the reason. And how true of that is that in our life? Is God getting the glory? Is he doing the leading? Are we honoring him with what we do and depending on him in prayer and worshiping him as he blesses us and uses us? That's what's going on here. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. He loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So isn't that a great story? Not just a story. I shouldn't have, a story sounds like it's made up. Isn't that a great factual account? So we looked at chapter 23, Abraham making this lasting statement of his continuing to stay in the land which God had promised to him. Then we see in 24 the important type of the Holy Spirit that Abraham's unnamed servant represents. We see Abraham choosing this bride for Isaac in accordance with prayer and in accordance with even what Abraham said was going to happen. And we see him constantly leaning on the Lord in prayer and following up with praise and worship and worship and worship. So important. We would do well to study carefully the principles in this guiding preparation for a man and a wife and what the father and grandfather should be trying to do in their own situation to ensure that their daughter, granddaughter, whoever they are, marries rightly. Not just what they want, but that there's godliness there, that this is of the Lord. So as I look at this, I just think of the closeness and the nearness to God demonstrated by both Abraham and his servant here, so outstanding. And so I was thinking of this old hymn, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." I just see them so near to the Lord, just being led by the Lord and trusting in the Lord and praising the Lord. So let us sing, if we may, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the clear teaching in your word, and help us to be just nearer to you, closer to you, inseparable from you, receiving from you, praising you, honoring you, and being a witness that you would have us to be. Bless each one because they came, Lord, and just guide and direct us by your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over us, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.